I want you to open your Bibles with me again at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're back considering our model text again this morning. I've had 1 or 2 weeks in between since the first message in the text. I haven't yet finished dealing with it, and I want us to look at it again this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. We've already thought about the revelation of good works. That is what God has said about it in the Bible. And we have been thinking as well before about the range of good works. And we've noticed that it's only really those that are saved by the grace of God and born again of the Holy Spirit that can do anything that is good as regards God. You can have morality, but you can't have holiness apart from salvation. You can do things that are considered good by men, but as far as you are spiritually speaking, Jesus said, only a good tree can bring forth good fruit. And those good trees of the planting of God's grace, Christians, whether they are young or old, rich or poor, whatever their standing or position in life might be, there's always something that they can do. There is a whole range of good works. And no Christian in this meeting, be they young or old, ought to think that there's nothing that they can do for Jesus. There's always something that all of us can do for Jesus all our days. We will never be unserviceable to the cause of Christ as long as we live. From the first moment we begin to live unto God in salvation to the last breath that we draw in this world, there's always something that we can do for Christ. We never stop serving Him. But this morning I want to think for a few moments about the relish for good works. Because I think that's something that we often miss out on. Sometimes we think that it's enough to do what God calls us to do. But in the first message I told you that the motive and the manner in which we do things is also very important. It's one thing to do what God commands us to do. It's another thing to do it in the spirit in which He commands us to do it. And this text which we've been looking about has not only to do with our activity, it has to do with the attitude with which we conduct ourselves. If you look at verse 8, it says this: God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, and mark the next sentence, may abound to every good work. That's not just doing every good work, that is abounding to every good work. And the word literally from the original language is this, that you might overflow abundantly unto every good work. God wants us to give our whole soul and being to serving Him. And there's no joy like the joy of serving Christ. There's no joy like the joy of serving Christ, not just with our bodies, but with our souls. With everything that was in us, to serve Him and to bless Him and to work for Him. We don't have a very long time in this world at all. None of us, but none of us know how long our time is or how short our time is. And even the longest life is short. We only are here for a few moments until God calls us away. Dear Christian children in this meeting this morning, I want you to remember that. If you remember nothing else, I want you to remember that. I want you, Jordan, Abigail, Cara, Danielle and Bethany, remember this. We don't remember anything else that I say in this message. Remember this. Serve God while you're young. Because you never know when your faculties will be taken. You never know how long you've got to live. Serve God while you're young. And when you've got the capacity to do it, learn to abound unto every good work by the grace of God. Now, there are two things that I want you to think about. We're thinking about the relish for good works, but the first thing under that really is a responsibility. God shows us in many parts of the Bible, He shows us in our text, and especially in the books written to the Corinthians, does He show us how responsible we are to have a relish for good works. Not just to do them, but to absolutely love to do them. To love to do them. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul uses the same word abound yet again. And he says that you abound in everything, faith, utterance, knowledge, and diligence, and in your love, see that ye abound in this grace also. And all through Corinthians, that word, and in the New Testament, similar words like the word zealous are used to show us that we not only ought to do what God commands us to do, but we should absolutely love to do what God commands us to do. We ought to have a relish, a taste, a zeal, a real heartfelt desire to do what God commands. Now, for the illustration of Corinthians is a perfect one, really, because here was a church which had everything going for it. It had numbers going for it, and it had many spiritual gifts and graces going for it. You'll search hard to find a more gifted church than the church at Corinth. Search hard in the New Testament to find a church that was so abundant in spiritual gifts and graces. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and 7, if you look at it for a moment, he said that this church had the gift of faith. And faith is a gift. Not something that every Christian shares in common. You're not a Christian unless you have faith. In fact, if you have no other spiritual gift, as long as you've got faith, you've got enough to get you to heaven. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It doesn't say that in respect of other graces that are mentioned in this verse that we're referring to, but it says it in respect of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Here was a church that had real faith. Here was a church that had saving faith. And I think as we study the epistles, here was a church that had growing faith. Confidence in Christ was getting stronger. So they had faith. More than that, if you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 7, they also had the gift of utterance. And that word means that they were able to speak. They were able to express their thoughts clearly and courageously. It was to do with the mouth and witness of the Christian. Poor old Paul. Yes, he was a great man, he was a strong man, but he still knew that he had need to speak boldly. And he says to the church at Ephesus, pray for me that God might give me utterance, that I might open my mouth boldly. Now, I have experienced it, and I think all of you Christians here in this little meeting have experienced it. There have been times when you've wanted to say something for Jesus, we just haven't had the courage to say it for Jesus. And we go away, I visited homes and I said to myself, I ought to have said more and I know it. I ought to have been bolder and I know it. There have been times when I've preached here and I know I ought to have said more and I know I ought to have been bolder. But then there was a church which had this boldness. What a blessed church, the church. What a good thing it might have been to be in that church and to be among the company of those that had utterance. Here was a church that had utterance. People opened their mouth boldly. They spoke freely as God expected them to do. When God gave them opportunity, they took it with both hands and they spoke boldly for Christ. And that's something which we as Christians should pray for. The Bible says in Colossians 4 verse 3, pray for a door of utterance. These people had the door of utterance open to them and they went through it joyfully. And they were enriched, as 1 Corinthians 1 and 5 says, they were enriched with utterance. It wasn't just that they had it on occasions, but it seemed that God abundantly blessed them with the gift of utterance. You remember that when Pentecost came, there was a man called Peter, that same apostle who had opened his mouth and who had denied Jesus with oaths and with cursings. I don't know this man that you're speaking of. And he didn't hesitate to deny Jesus either. It wasn't torn out of him reluctantly. It came out of him freely because he was protecting himself. But what a difference there is in this man when the Spirit of God has come at Pentecost. And the Bible says that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is old Peter. Peter, this man who denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, but he's been restored to Christ. And now he has the blessing of the Holy Ghost resting upon him. And whereas before he had been weak and timid, to say the least, now he is a man who is blessed with utterance. And oh my God, bless the man of utterance. one sermon, 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. What a blessed thing it is to have utterance. And the church of Corinth had utterance. More than that, they had knowledge. 2 Corinthians 8:7. That word means in the original Greek a knowledge which is acquired by learning or effort. It wasn't something that had just come to them. It was something that they had gained by studying what they had then of the Bible. If you look through Corinthians, I'm not going to go through all the references, but both epistles refer continually to the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:19, there's a reference to Isaiah 29:14. 1 Corinthians 2, there's a reference to Isaiah 64, and also to Isaiah 40 as well. So here were people who had the Old Testament scriptures, and they have knowledge because they studied the Bible. How often do you read your Bible? The Bible's a way to get knowledge. Here were people who had knowledge, great knowledge of the Word. More than that, they had diligence. Matthew Henry says, there are people who have great knowledge, and people who are ready to speak with others, but they are not always the most diligent Christians. Great talkers are not always the best doers. But here was a church which was diligent to do as well as to know and to talk. They had diligence. And added to that, we're told that they had love. And the word there suggests a love that is felt. Now you could do something and say it's done in love, but people will know whether or not you're speaking the truth. They will feel the truth of it or otherwise. The word in the original is this, that they had love towards the people. That means a love which remains or is within and remains within. And the sentence in the original Greek carries the idea of rest or continuance. 2 Corinthians 8:7. And in your love to us. You know how that could also be rendered? And by the love from you in us. In other words, Paul is talking here about a love which streamed from the Corinthians and which he felt in himself. He knew it was real. Oh, how happy he must have been. He had labored for this church. He had chastised this church with godly discipline for the sake of her purity. That's why the first letter to Corinthians was written. And that discipline wasn't easy to take, but the Corinthians yielded to it, and it benefited them. And they learned to love the man that had wounded their pride by discipline. Faithful, says the book, are the wounds of a friend. They had a friend in the apostle, and when they recognized it in repentance, they began to love him as they had never loved him before. And he felt it. Oh boy, did he feel it. He felt it deeply within. He says, I know this love which you have to us, because I feel it here. I know your attitude. See, there was a man called Titus that Paul sent to the church at Corinth, and he came back with good news about the change in the attitude of the Corinthians. And this is what's said in chapter 7. He said that when Titus came, he was consoled, he was comforted in you, and he told us of your earnest desire and your mourning, that is your repentance, and your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. Here are people whose love was not only shown but felt. It was really felt by others. So it was a gift to church. Wouldn't it have been nice to be in a church like that? And a church that not only had that gift, but had the numbers of people to go with it. It would have been a lovely thing. But they didn't have everything. No, they didn't have everything. And Paul reminds them of their responsibility to have a relish for every good work. That's why we read these words in 2 Corinthians 8:7. See that ye abound in this grace also. They had faith. They had utterance. They had diligence. They had knowledge. They had love. But they weren't perfect. And Paul, when he refers to the grace of liberality or given, he says, abound in this grace also. Abound in this grace also. So they had to have a relish for every good work. Not just for some, but for every good work. And that's something which all of us, young and older Christians alike this morning, we are responsible for God, before God, for that kind of thing. We should take this whole thing, this business to heart. Don't just do what God tells you to do because you feel you have to do it. Do it because you love to do it. Have a relish for doing God's will. First Thessalonians 3 verse 12 says, abound in charity. Colossians 2 verse 7 says, see that ye abound in thanksgiving. Well, there's sometimes when we get on later in life, maybe sickness sets in, there's very little else we can do, but there's something we can do. We can abound with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 verse 12 and 13 says, see that ye abound in prayer. There's lots of things that we can do, but we ought to abound in all of them. And that's why God's grace is spoken of in our text. God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that ye might do what? Not so that ye might do every good work, but so that ye might abound in every good work, so that ye might have a real taste, a real relish, a real pleasure, a real joy in doing it, so that your heart might be overflowing, so that you might be eager and willing to do it. Now, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? It is good to be zealously effective, always in a good thing. Some people, they are zealous for the wrong things, and you don't have to tell them to have a relish to do what's wrong. It comes to them naturally. Just as it comes naturally to the sinner to do a thing which is wrong zealously, it should come naturally to us who are saved to do what God tells us to do it with relish, to do it with zeal. So we have a responsibility. Well, the time is gone. I'm going to leave the message. I'm going to speak the next time on this about the reasons for this relish, and there's lots of it. Many, many reasons in the New Testament which tells us why we should be keen for Jesus. There's one I'm going to leave with you before I finish. Turn over with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. The book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Lots of people, theologians at least, tell us the reasons why they think Jesus died. And the best that some can offer is to tell us that Jesus died merely as an example. But the Bible tells us exactly why Jesus died, and you'll find the reason in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus, it says, he gave himself for us. And some preachers stop there, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So as long as I'm saved, that's all right. Doesn't matter what else I do in the rest of my life. Oh, but it does matter. It does matter. It really does matter. It matters immensely. Why did Jesus die? Not just to redeem us from all iniquity. Not just to purify unto himself, the Bible says, a peculiar people. What does it say at the end? How are we going to be known that we're peculiar or unusual? For want of better words. It will be known by our attitude to good works. Jesus died to make his people zealous for good works. Not just to do good works, but to make them zealous of good works. Remember the cross. Remember the crucified Christ. Remember his precious blood. Remember the reason why he came. Remember his life given for you. Remember his soul poured out as an offering for sin. Remember his enthusiasm in doing it. Oh, it wasn't easy. The cross was by no means a walkover. But Christ did it willingly. Somebody put it like this once. The manner of Christ is grandly gracious. He saves us rejoicingly. And if that's his attitude to us, our attitude to him ought to be one of keenness and enthusiasm. Keenness and enthusiasm to abound unto every good work. May God help us to do it in light of the cross and the empty tomb and the risen throne and the Saviour coming, because he does everything he does with his heart in the work, and we should do the same for him.